Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Can I open this?
You guys, you're gonna give me a Thunderbolt display. That's the worst gift ever. Stupid. Stupid!
That Guitar Hero.
Oh, nice.
You like
that's
it? Cool. I'm so glad you like
awesome.
It.
Awesome. Thank you.
Alright.
Awesome.
Oh, what's the saying?
The guy at the store said that they were the same thing. That one was just as good.
Hold it up, John.
I don't want you guys to get confused, you know?
Right.
It does the same exact thing. It's perfect. It's the same thing.
Well, that was awful nice.
Just try it. I know this song. John, you know this song?
I've never heard it before.
I've never heard this song. Crap.
John Michael William! What's the matter with you?
It's not a guitar either.
I know, but they're nice enough to go out and buy you something for Christmas and you gotta act like an idiot?
It's not a guitar either.
No, I'm sick and tired of you doing stuff like this. I can't.
What the little girl was looking for in that stocking, but clearly it wasn't what she was hoping for. And then the second one was a little boy who was given a MacBook or an iMac computer, but it didn't have the right ports on it. And so you could see how that $1,000 computer was just no good, and you need to like storm out the door and tell everybody that it's stupid because you didn't get the right ports. Now, I can understand if he'd gotten a PC, that would make sense, but it was a Mac, come on. So you're with me on that one, right? Yeah, so and then the last one was the two boys both want a Guitar Hero, and so instead of them getting the same thing, they figured you get two different ones, they could tell them apart. Well, because it wasn't the name brand one, you could just see that whatever John Michael William Henry, whatever his full name was, he did not like that and was going to go pout in his room. And it kind of gets to, you know, the thing with Christmas is when it comes to gift giving, you know, where did it all start? So this past week, Jameson looks at me and he goes, "Dad, this is a true thing. I love when my son helps me out with my sermons." He says to me, he goes, "Dad, why do we give gifts at Christmas?" And we had just listened to this radio ad for like the Lexus or whatnot you could give at Christmas, you know, because, I mean, what says Christmas like a $70,000 automobile? And so I'm trying to explain to him, and I'm thinking, how on earth do I explain to him the connection between gift giving and Christmas? And I said, "Well, you know how at Easter we paint up eggs, we hide them, and the Easter bunny comes?" He's like, "Yeah." I says, "Well, you know, that has to do with Jesus on the cross, right?" "No." I said, "Well, it's the same thing with gift giving at Christmas. You understand, right?" "No, I don't get it, Dad." nobody else does either, son. Let's just move on. And it was one of those times where it's like, as a pastor, I'm making a very profound point, even if he doesn't understand it. And the reality is, you know, really, if you're trying to connect why a Lexus or what a Lexus has to do with Jesus Christ in the manger, I don't really know how to explain that. I don't have a good explanation for that. I can't really tell you how we get from Jesus in a manger, born in poverty, to absolute luxury, and this will be a December to remember if you have this gift. I can't make that jump. I can't make the jump between a kid who gets mad and frustrated at his parents because he's got a horrible life and a horrible situation because he gets the wrong Guitar Hero or the wrong computer or the wrong stuff in his stocking, and what the wise men and the shepherds and Mary experienced that first Christmas. I can't make that connection. And don't ask me to, because I really can't. I wish I could explain somehow better than that. And so I said, well, it's because Santa Claus was born in a manger. He goes, Dad. I'm like, well, I'm sorry. I don't know where to go with this. I don't really can't explain to you why it is that you want an Xbox because Jesus was born. I can't explain that. So you just have to understand they have nothing to do with each other at this point in the day. I mean, I'd like to be able to tell you that it had something to do with John 3:16 because for God so loved that he gave his one and only son. It has some sort of loose connection to that, but there's really not a really strong connection between God giving us his son and our Christmas want list, because that's really what Christmas has become about, is about our want list. Here's what I want for Christmas, and I will not be happy unless I get what I want. And so Christmas becomes this ever-ending chase to try to find the perfect gift. Why? Because God gave us the perfect gift, so we now have to give the perfect gift. Maybe that's the connection. I don't know. And I got to make sure it's the right size, the right color. I cut a clip in there where a girl was given a car, but it was the wrong color, so she sat there and cried on her front steps because mom and dad got her the wrong color BMW that she, you know, because it was, I mean, you understand, right? You've been there. We've all been there, got the wrong color BMW, right? Right? No? Okay, I don't know. So we got to have the right size. It's got to be something I can afford. If I get them too much, then I'm going to spoil them. If I don't get them enough, well, then I'm, you know, a bad parent. So I really don't really know where to go in here. And it always becomes this big dilemma when we start off from this question of what do you want for Christmas? And sort of somewhere that gets lost between Jesus in the manger and what I want for Christmas, and you got to give me the right stuff, is the idea of contentment. It's what's completely lost this time of year at Christmas. And so we've been looking at Christmas saying, you know, instead of just experiencing Christmas, what if we could sort of be Christmas and sort of take the idea of Christmas and live it out in our life? And if we're going to be Christmas, I think at the beginning of that, we need to first be content and be content with what Christmas is and what God has done for us and what he's given us. And if we want to begin to look and study contentment, I want to go over to Paul. He writes in the book of Philippians about contentment. He probably says one of the best statements on contentment known anywhere inside of literature, whether it be biblical literature or outside of that. He says, I've learned the secret of being content, whatever the circumstances. This is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, for I know what it is to be in need, I know what it is plenty, and I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want, I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength. That's Philippians chapter 4, 11 to 13. So he starts off in verse 11, he says, I have learned this. This is something I had to learn. It wasn't something that came natural. It's not just something you innately sort of figure out how to be content. Rather, it has to be something you learn or something you would teach to your kids. Because I can tell you this, the world is teaching your kids how to not be content. As a matter of fact, I have a degree in that very thing. I went to college to learn how to make people not content with what they have. We call it a marketing degree. It was a marketing and an advertising degree. And our whole job in marketing and advertising was basically to tell you how unless you have what it is that we're selling, you will not be content in life. And you know how it always goes. It's always the same sort of thing. That we take a mom whose hair is all a mess, her skin complexion is horrible, she's got all kinds of wrinkles, her kids won't listen to things she says, there's dishes in the sink, the whole house is a mess, and her husband's completely aloof. But if you have this soap, this mop, this broom, this car, this shirt, whatever it is, this fragrance, whatever it is we're selling you, then miraculously, your hair will get done, your kids will obey, your husband will start doing the dishes, and everything in this world will be wonderful again. And so we tell you, you will not be content and happy and whole unless you have what it is we're selling. I have a degree in that. I have a degree in how to make people discontent with what they have. One of my favorite things in the world right now is Netflix. You know why? Because back in the day, kids used to watch cartoons on TV. And what happened when they watch cartoons on TV? Commercials. And my kids would never know about anything. They'd watch this commercial. They'd see all these different toys. Like, Daddy, I want, I want, I want, I want. And see, the problem is, you see, if they don't get exposed to this stuff, you won't have a need for it or a want for it or a covet for it. That's the problem, is we begin to covet stuff that we don't have. And And now it's not just, now that they don't have it on TV, they see their friends with the stuff. You see, my kids were perfectly happy with a Wii. Here's how it happened. So we, if y'all know kind of what's been going on in my life, we sold our house, packed up, moved into a camper. So we took everything we had, we shoved it in a storage unit for a couple years. And so we lived in this little 30-foot camper, the five of us. It's amazing what you can do without when you live in a camper. Well, we get out of the camper, and my kids were like, oh, Dad, where's the Wii? And so I pull the Wii out, right? So they hadn't been exposed to video games for a long time because we didn't really have them back then. And we had little, you know, eye devices kind of things in their lap. That's it. So they got the Wii, and they just thought it was the greatest thing in the world. They're like, Dad, can you get us some more games for this? Let me see what I can do. They're like, what, $4 or $5? Because nobody right now wants a Wii game, right? So I'm like, this is awesome. There's free Wii games out there. And so it's all going really well until they went to one of y'all's kids' houses. And they come home, oh, Dad, there's a new Wii out. I'm like, oh, yeah, the Wii U? No, I don't even know what that is. See, we skipped a whole generation of Nintendo products. Now it's the, what is it? See, maybe it was one of y'all's houses they were at. See, I knew some of y'all were doing that to my kids. Yeah, now it's the Wii Switch or Nintendo Switch it is out there. And so now the Wii, the rare old Wii is no longer good anymore because they've been exposed to something else. And the more you get aware of other things, the more discontent you are. And so we as parents have to teach contentment, both to ourselves and to our kids. And so Paul says, I've learned this. You need to learn this. If you're going to learn it, you've got to be taught it. So how do you teach your kids to be content? I would suggest that the very first way that we try to teach our kids to be content is probably the worst way to teach them to be content. Now, of course, it's all about having a different perspective, right? And if you're going to have a different perspective on life, you have the wrong perspective if you think you're getting the raw end of the deal because you only have a Wii and not a Wii Switch, okay? There's something wrong with that. If you open up a generic Guitar Hero and you wanted the real Guitar Hero, there's something wrong with that, right? If you wanted an iMac that had three ports in it and you got the iMac with two ports and you got to storm out of the house and call your parents stupid because of it, there's something wrong with that, right? So what do we typically try to do to change our kids' perspective? Anybody? What? Beat them? No, we do not beat them. That is not the right answer. Some of y'all maybe, did anybody, how many of y'all take your kids shopping when you go to do an Angel Tree gift? Anybody? It's one of the best instructive things you can do. Why? Because you take them out and you tell them, what are we doing? Are we getting stuff for me? No, we're getting them something for a child on the Angel Tree. Or maybe you could go pull one of the tags for one of the kids in Nicaragua. And for $5, you could buy them school supplies for the year. For $15, you could get them a desk they could sit in at school. You could buy them a brand new desk they could have. So for $20, you could outfit a kid for the whole year for school. I mean, how awesome is that? So you maybe talk with them. Maybe they could even give to that. And so sometimes what we do is we try to compare their situation to somebody else. We say, you know, a lot of kids don't even have a TV. You know, what about all the starving kids in Africa that I want to give my food to, right? Remember when you were a kid? I wish I could just tell me where they live. I will mail them my lima beans, right? So, but we try to compare and say, you know, well, not everybody has what you have. You think of all the stuff you have that other kids don't have. Now, the problem with that kind of perspective changing is comparison's what got us into this mess in the first place, right? And if we're trying to teach them simply through comparison, eventually they're going to realize there's other kids they can compare themselves to. So I get really smart and I go, well, what about this kid who doesn't have all that stuff? And what's their answer? Yeah, but that kid does. Who was over here? The Switch. One of y'all over here had the Nintendo Switch. Yeah, see, they got the Nintendo Switch. We don't have it. So therefore, I'm getting the wrong end of the deal in life, Dad. So I can't go to comparison. Rather, I've got to sort of change the focus and rearrange and say, okay, listen, everything we have is a gift from God. I mean, take a guy who had everything in the world and his perspective on it. He has everything in the world, and yet he finds that he's not content with everything in the world. And he comes down to this conclusion again and again and again as he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, a guy named Solomon, and he says this. He says, moreover, when God gives somebody wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them and to accept their lot in life and be happy with the work, that is a gift from God. He begins and ends this statement about contentment with the same word. When God gives them, he says, and you recognize it as a gift from God. See, if you recognize a gift for what it really is, then you can be content. You see, once you begin to realize I am owed nothing, I deserve nothing, I should expect nothing, you walk into a situation where you understand that you're owed nothing, you deserve nothing, and you expect nothing. If you're given something, no way! Compare that to maybe what goes on in a typical Christmas. Here's my want list, and if you'd give me what I want, I will just check the box and say, acceptable, satisfactory. I mean, let's face it, they're half faking the surprise anyway, aren't they? Whoa! But then they're like, wait a minute. Where's the peripheral device that I asked for too? Oh, wait a minute. Where's the game I needed? Where's the attachment? Right? See, because once there's an expectation that I'm owed this stuff, it just takes the joy out the window. You see, there's no contentment as long as you want. Now, here's the problem we have with this word want. We only have one word, really, for want in our language, and it really isn't a very good way to explain this, because there's some wants that are good and there's some wants that are bad. See, because there's actually a word that we don't use anymore. It's actually the word covet. Like, when was the last time you used the word covet in a sentence with somebody? Anybody? Anybody have any recollection of ever using the word covet? I can't even conjugate the word right. I mess it up every time I say that when I talk about covetousness or coveting or to covets. It's a hard word even to conjugate because we don't use it. I mean, it shouldn't even be in the dictionary. Like, if the Webster's is going to add words to the dictionary every year, we should take a few words out that we don't use anymore. And the problem with not using the word covet or even understanding the word covenant, how to use the word covenant and understanding it, is it's actually in the Ten Commandments. Do you know that? The very last Ten Commandment is, do not covet. Do not covet what your neighbor has, which is what advertising is really all about. Let me show you what your neighbors have. Remember, your neighbor pulls up in the nice car. Oh, I wish we had that car, right? The neighbor has a new thing on the gutter. Now you got to have the new thing on the gutter. So everything that it talks about in there is what we advertise about. And one of the Ten Commandments says, do not covet. We don't use the word covet, so we think that we don't have a problem with coveting, but really what we use is the word want, to want. Now the problem is there's good want and there's bad want, kind of like the Eskimos have 11 different words for snow. Floridians have one. If it's frozen, it's snow. Don't tell me that's frost. Don't tell me that was sleet. Don't tell me that was hail. It's frozen. It was not rain. It's snow. Don't rain on my parade if it's snowing out, okay? Just let me enjoy it's snow. Whereas some of y'all from up north are like, no, technically that was a frozen rain. Get out of here with frozen rain. That was snow, all right? Let me enjoy it for once. So we just have this one word, want. Now, the difference between a good want and a bad want is an okay want is when you're talking about wants in terms of preference, okay? If it's just a preference, like where do you want to go to dinner tonight? I don't know. Where do you want to go? As if to say, I would be happy anywhere. It's really just a preference at this point. I'll let you decide because I really could be happy anyway. Why? Because I'm just content. So you say, let's do Mexican. No, I don't feel like Mexican. Wait a minute. No. I don't know. Maybe that wasn't a good illustration. Where want gets bad is when want becomes a requirement. This is what I have to be happy. This is what I have to be fulfilled. This is what I have to give you my stamp of approval. You gave me the wrong Guitar Hero, you're rejected. You give me the wrong computer, rejected. You don't guess the right gift for this. I don't even know what I want, but just give me something that I want. You ever had that one? Like, you have no clue what you want. You have it. How do you give the person who has everything something? There's really nothing you can get that person. But yet, if you don't get them something, then they might be frustrated. That's a want. That is a coveting want. That is a want in the wrong area. That is a want that cannot be satisfied. If you have to have it in order to be happy, it cannot be satisfied. Solomon would say, he who wants to be happy will never be happy. He who never has enough will never have enough. You see, if you have to have it, eventually what you realize is there's nothing you can have that will make you happy, because when you have that thing, it really has you. And that's where he goes to the second thing. I've learned the secret of being content. And how do you know you really are content? Well, either get so much of it that you could never use another one of it and see how you feel, or lose everything you have and see how you feel. Both of those are a test of whether or not you're content. So the first one's easy. Many of us, you know, figured this one out. Maybe at some point in your life you've had an experience like this. Maybe you're going through this right now. There's seasons of life, if it hasn't happened to you now, it'll happen to you at some point, where you'll have a Christmas with nothing under the tree, where you have nothing, you lose everything. You'll have a time where you live in a camper, either by choice or by life just, you know, putting it to you, all right? You'll have those seasons where you have nothing. You'll have a season where you don't even have a Christmas tree to put something under. I've been there, all right? I've been there a couple times in my life. And you'll have these seasons where you have nothing. And if you can go through that season and say, you know, it's all good. What do I really need all that stuff for anyway? That's a sign of contentment. However, if you have that season, you have this sense of, we've lost everything, my life is over, I don't have anything now, I'm miserable, then contentment's an issue for you. Conversely, if you get everything you ever want in life, and you still aren't happy, then you still have a problem with contentment. See, many of us, really, that's where we're at. We have everything we could possibly imagine, yet we're still not content because we still want more and more and more. I love what, there's an article from the Village Voice back in 1990 by Cynthia Heimel, where she says this. Now, she's not a Christian at all, but she says this. You know, I think when God wants to play a real rotten joke on somebody, he gives them everything they ever longed for, and he laughs merrily when they realize that you want to kill yourself because of it. You see, that giant thing that we're striving for, that thing that was going to make everything in our life okay, that thing that was going to make our lives bearable, that was going to provide us with personal fulfillment and happiness, when we actually get it, we wake up the next morning and realize that we're still ourselves. The real disillusionment, once we have it, is all howling and insufferable. What she's saying is that if you think that having something is going to make you happy, what you're going to find is that once you get it, you're not happy. Like, for instance, you ever had that one dumb Christmas where you said, you know, let's just get them all. Let's get them everything they want. You know, I got a big bonus this year. You're working. You got a job this year. We got all this money. Let's just get them everything they want. Maybe you do that one year for Christmas. And what happens next Christmas? Do they say, you know, Dad, after last year, my need has been satisfied. I could never want another thing. No. It grows and it grows and it continues and it continues. And it's almost like you just up the ante and you up the bar somewhere. And you see, if you get everything you ever wanted and you're still not happy, you have a problem with contentment. If you lose everything in your life and you're not happy, you're not content. Content is where you say, you know, I'm good. I don't need anything. If you can get to the point where somebody says, what do you want for Christmas? And you can honestly say, I really don't need anything. I don't really have any wants. Now, here's the thing. Some of y'all say that. And somebody's going to be dumb enough to believe it. And on Christmas morning, they're going to wake up and go, you didn't get me nothing? You said you didn't want nothing. That's not what I meant. What I meant is I don't want anything, but you were then supposed to surprise me with something anyway. No, 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 no. Are you really in a state where you could really be given a gift? See, most of us, we couldn't even give somebody a gift right now. Because if it's expected, or I feel it's owed or deserved, it's really not a gift. And if you're going to be mad at me if I don't get it for you, then it's really not a gift. And you won't even be happy with it when I give it to you. You'll just be like, okay. And you'll like it till you go on to the next thing. But you see, Solomon says, if you're really going to be content and you're really going to enjoy the thing you have to come to a perspective of, it's all a gift. It wasn't deserved. It wasn't owed. It was just kind of surprised me out of nowhere. I didn't need anything. I didn't expect anything. But wow, you gave me something. Awesome. So he says, I've learned to be content. And I know I'm content because I've had a lot and I've had a little. And right now he's having a little, by the way. It's where he's saying this. He's saying this from a prison cell. And he says, you know, I've learned the secret of being content. Now, a lot of scholars have debated on what is it exactly is the secret of contentment that Paul talks about. I would tend to say that I think Paul ends this letter to the Philippian church the same way he begins it. I think at the very beginning he tells us really what the secret of contentment is all about. And if you go back to the very beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. It's basically, that's my view on life. For me to live as Christ, to die is gain. Now, the setting for that statement is this. He's in jail. He's chained up to a guard day and night. And he's awaiting trial before Caesar, like the Caesar. You know, like Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, that kind of Caesar. Like the emperor of all of Rome, he's going to have to go before on trial and have him decide his fate, whether he is given the death sentence or he's set free. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And some people were kind of asking, that's like a question of the day, is like, how you feel about all this? What's going through your mind? And he says, you know, I really don't care. Like, I don't care. Like, it's sort of like you coming into Christmas saying, what do you want for Christmas? I don't care. Like, what do you want Caesar to do for you? I don't care. Like, no, seriously, what do you want? He goes, no, here's the deal. This life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. I know I say that every week. And I say it every week because unless you understand that framework for life, you will not understand anything else about life. If you don't understand what life's all about, you're going to be confused about the rest of life. If you don't understand what life's all about, you're going to be confused about Christmas. If you think life is all about getting more stuff, then by all means, you've got a want list that's got to be met. But if this life is really all about Christ, maybe you already have everything you really need. That's what Paul says. He says, you know, I already have everything I really need. I have Christ. And so for me to live as Christ, you know, right now I'm in jail. And I'm okay with it because right now what happens is, you see, everybody thinks this is a bad thing, but my mission in life is to tell everybody about my relationship with Jesus. And I'm chained up to a guard day and night. And you see, they might think that they're there guarding me, but in reality, they're just a captive audience. It's like somebody stuck next to him on an airplane. And so he's like, listen, they're chained up to me. They can't go anywhere for 6 hours. So I have 6 hours to tell this guy about Jesus, and he can't go anywhere and he can do anything about it. And so that's what I do. And the cool thing about it is these are the Praetorian Guard. These are the personal bodyguards of Caesar himself. Now, usually when these guys would retire after their many years of service, they'd be given an estate of land and become a noble or a lord in the area in which they are given. It'd be sort of a gift from Caesar for them. And so they'd be very influential wherever they go. So Paul's saying, this is amazing. You see, by having a captive audience with these guys, if I can win these people to Christ, eventually that's going to impact an entire region that they serve over top of. And so this is an amazing thing, how you might think this is going to set me back on what God wanted me to do, but really, this is a pretty cool way of getting the word out about Jesus. And so if God lets me, if I stay in jail for a while, that's okay because I can tell people about Jesus while I'm in jail. And if I get out of jail, I've always wanted to go to Spain. And so hopefully if I get out of jail, that's where the first place I'm going. I'm going to Spain, tell people in Spain about Jesus, because nobody's ever been to Spain, tell people in Spain about Jesus. That's where I want to go. That's what I want to do. But if Caesar decides to kill me, well, I'm cool with that too. And as a matter of fact, if you really want to know, not only am I good with that, that's actually what I would prefer. I actually wish that would happen. See, because Paul actually did have a secret. And he tells us the secret over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, this happened, I wasn't allowed to tell, it was a secret I had. In the same way that John got to go up and get a glimpse of heaven and write about it in the book of Revelation, Paul got to see that same revelation, only he was told you can't write about it, it's got to stay a secret, you can't tell anybody about it. And so he never does. And so when he says, after he says, to me to live as Christ dies gain, if I get out, that'd be more fruitful service to God, but I'd rather go be with Jesus because that is better by far. It's sort of like he's like almost like kind of winking like, trust me, it's better by far. I've already been there. I've seen the place. I know what's out there. It's worth it. And so when we think of death, we're like, I don't know. I don't know if I could face death with that kind of confidence. Paul's like, dude, I've already been there. I got a little secret. I can't really talk about it, but I've already been there. I've already seen it. And trust me, it is better by far. That's all I can say about it right now. So he's saying, listen, that's the secret of contentment. Realizing what this life is all about and realizing life is all about eternity with Christ. And once you learn that life is all about eternity with Christ, what difference does it matter what you have here and now? This is so temporal. It's so momentary. It's so short term. Because this life is about a loving relationship with him. And so he says, you know, for me, the secret of being content, whether I have a lot or have a little, it's okay. I can do everything with Christ that gives me strength. Because this life is all about him. It's always been about him. So I guess in conclusion, what I'd simply say is this. Instead of starting our Christmas season off with asking the question, what do you want for Christmas? Maybe the better question to begin by asking is saying, what do you have because of Christmas? What do you have because of Christmas? I think that was the thing that was on the mind of Mary, what brought her so much joy. That was the thing that was on the mind of the shepherds and what brought them so much joy. That's what was on the mind of the wise men when they came and they brought gifts because it brought them so much joy. And if our hearts reflect something more like what Herod has, it's because we're not getting what we want for Christmas, rather than realizing what God has already given us at Christmas. I'll conclude out with this. We talk about how Christmas is a time where we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, God has come. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, be content with what you have because God has said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, for what can mere mortals do to me? I don't know if you picked up on it, in the Christmas play you just got to watch there with Linus telling about the meaning of Christmas. Both here, and as also if you go back and watch the 1960s version of the Christmas story with Charlie Brown, you'll see something very unique. Linus is without his blanket for that. He puts it down. Now, the only time Linus is without his blanket, if you follow it along with Charlie Brown, is either somebody steals it from him, he loses it, and in both of those situations, he's freaking out, right? I mean, it's like the only thing on his mind, where's my blanket, where's my blanket, where's my blanket, where's my blanket? I cannot be content without my blanket because it is his security blanket. However, when he's telling the Christmas story and the message is fear not, he has no need for the blanket. In light of the Christmas story with what he's been given by God and what God has given the world, and really wants to tell you what Christmas is all about, it's about not needing anything else to have a sense of security, but just trusting in what God has already given us at Christmas. And so my hope this Christmas, instead of asking what you want for Christmas, you'll spend time reflecting on what you have because of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace that we have because of Christmas. I thank you, Father, we can truly have peace with you despite our sin because of Christmas. I thank you that we understand who you are so much better than they ever did before Christmas. That at Christmas you came near and approachable and revealed yourself to us through Jesus. So, Father, we just want to spend a moment just to thank you for all the things we seem to take for granted and forget because we just live in the reality of Christmas. May we find a contentment and a peace that was spoke about, that we sing about at Christmas. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.